Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence here right now. We thank you for your presence that's about to go out to every single person watching this. We just thank you for Kingdom Culture, Ottawa. We thank you that the Spirit is moving amongst them. We thank you that today they'd hear your words, that their hearts would be softened and pierced. Lord, I thank you that in living rooms and wherever anyone is watching this right now, could be in the car, Lord, I just thank you for salvation, that you've saved us, that you're saving us, and you will save us. Jesus, we just welcome your presence into this room right now. We welcome your presence onto this video, your anointing on this video to transform lives. Lord, we just bless you and thank you. Say, hey, how you doing? Kingdom Culture, Ottawa, what a privilege it is to preach for you. We love your pastors, and we're just so excited to be a part of what is going on, our great neighbor to the north. So God bless you guys. Looking forward to the message today. There's something I discovered, and it's really, really recent, about my Christianity. That oftentimes I would know a lot about Jesus, have all the knowledge of Jesus. I could stack knowledge of Jesus, book after book after book after book after book. I've read about Jesus. I've read around Jesus. I've read the academic books. I've read systemic theology all the way down to the simplest book on pursuing God by A.W. Tozer that you can pick up. I've read about Jesus. I know, or thought I knew, him really, really well. What I didn't realize is that the whole culture that surrounds me, the whole culture I'm in, thinks that learning is a transfer of knowledge. It's just a teacher telling somebody in a crowd, a teacher telling someone on a YouTube video about who Jesus is. But the reality is that Christianity isn't about a transfer of knowledge. If Christianity were about a transfer of knowledge, the Pharisees would have been the best believers you could possibly imagine. They had, from the age of 13, the first five books of the Bible memorized. They were the elite pastors of the day. They knew so much. But what does Jesus say to them so clearly? He says, you look for life in the law. You look for life and you search the scriptures all you can looking for life, but it's standing right in front of you. What you're looking for is actually standing right in front of you. Often our Christianity, we come to church, we even go to small group, we give, we do all the right things because we have a right idea of who Jesus is. Oftentimes when I worship, I think of Jesus as King. I think of Jesus as Lord. I like to exalt him. And that's the correct knowledge of Jesus. But to actually know Jesus is something radically different. I want to show you a quick video that presents this in a way that only a good artist can. So I want you to watch that really quickly.
So what's this? The taste is choice moment between guys?
This is really nice. You got a thing for swans? Is this like a fetish? It's something like maybe we need to devote some time to.
Thought about what you said to me the other day about my painting. Stayed up half the night thinking about it. Something occurred to me. I fell into a deep, peaceful sleep and haven't thought about you since. You know what occurred to me?
No.
You're just a kid. You don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about.
Why, thank you.
It's all right. You've never been out of Boston.
Nope.
So if I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. Michelangelo. I know a lot about him. Life's work, political aspirations, him and the Pope, sexual orientation, the whole works, right? I bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling. Seen that. If I ask you about women, you'd probably give me a syllabus of your personal favorites. You may have even been laid a few times. But you can't tell me what it feels like to wake up next to a woman and feel truly happy. You're a tough kid. I ask you about war, you'd probably throw Shakespeare at me, right? Once more into the breach, dear friends. But you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap and watch him gasp his last breath looking to you for help. I ask you about love, you'd probably quote me a sonnet. You've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable. Known someone that could level you with her eyes. Feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you. Who could rescue you from the depths of hell. And you wouldn't know what it's like to be her angel. To have that love for her be there forever. Through anything. Through cancer. And you would know about sleeping, sitting up in a hospital room for 2 months, holding her hand, because the doctors could see in your eyes that the terms visiting hours don't apply to you. You don't know about real loss, because that only occurs when you love something more than you love yourself. I doubt you've ever dared to love anybody that much.
All right, so this is one of my favorite movies of all time. Good Will Hunting is one of my favorite movies of all time. But Robin Williams is sitting with Matt Damon on a park bench. And he begins to describe to him not just what he's experienced, but he looks at this young man. He says, "You don't really know anything, do you? You've just read books." Oftentimes, illiterate people know more than those that store knowledge. This man had seen war. He'd sat next to his wife while she died of cancer. He woke up truly happy next to her. He felt genuine love. And this young kid was trying to give this counselor the runaround about what life really looked like. My favorite part of that video that you just watched is, you know a lot about Michelangelo, don't you? But you don't know what the Sistine Chapel smells like. The difference between a Christianity that knows about Jesus and a Christianity that knows the man is radically different. See, so many Christians are hungry and thirsty for renewal. They know something isn't working in their Christianity. Maybe you know something isn't working in your Christianity right now. You read all the promises Jesus has for you. You read that he says, "Come to me and drink. You'll have rivers of living water flowing out of you. Come to me, all who are thirsty." He's even quoting part of Isaiah. He's talking about how the food is free, the drink is free. He talks to his disciples about how they'll have joy in abundance. And I would suggest to you that Christians aren't exactly known for their joy. We're not exactly known for how excited we are about life. Oftentimes, I struggled with my own faith, even though I was called to ministry, because I would look at Christians, I would look at pastors, and say, "I don't want that life. I don't want the life that he has inside. I know people have difficulty. I know people go through struggle." But oftentimes, I would look at someone and say, "That doesn't look like what I read in Scripture." And the time, I remember, I was 27 years old and a minister of the gospel. In New York City, my wife had planned a wonderful trip for me for my birthday on June 24th. If you're wondering, you want to send cards, whatever you want to do, I'd love to get a stamp from Canada. I'm not a stamp collector. All right, moving right along. The reality for me was she planned that trip, and the logistics of it infuriated me. The fact that I'd have to pack a cooler, that I was in New York City, so I'm dragging a cooler down the street. If you've ever been to New York in June, it's about 110 degrees on the concrete. Everything is sweating. Everything's annoying. Everything hurts. Every part of your body, parts where you didn't know you could sweat, start sweating. And I'm furious at this, packing a cooler in our 450-square-foot apartment in Gramercy in New York. And I get so angry that I put my foot through a cupboard underneath our sink. And I stop for a second, and I go, okay, how am I going to fix this? And I was like, oh, I don't own this. I'm just going to call the landlord and have them fix it. But how do I fix what just happened to me? I preach the gospel every single week. I'm supposed to be pastoring and mentoring people, but I was furiously angry at a gift my wife was trying to give me. And I realized that I had an idea about who Jesus was. I had knowledge of the man. I was looking at him from afar, but I didn't know the man at all. Now, the life you're looking for, the life we're all looking for, the life everyone on earth is actually looking for, because I think that's what sin mostly is. If you're in a habitual cycle of sin right now and you're a believer, or if you're just coming to the faith, or this is the first time you've heard anything like this before, the first time you've heard Jesus talked about like this, let me tell you, the thing you're looking for in addiction, because we're all addicts, you're just meant to be addicted to God. The human brain is wired to be addicted to something. What you're looking for is life in Christ. What you're looking for is the peace in your heart that God only can fulfill. What you're looking for is actually being born again. And that's why when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture in John chapter 3. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. He's wealthy. He's got everything he needs. He's living in under the oppression of the Roman Empire, but he's learned how to use that for his leverage and teach the law at the same time. So these Pharisees are crazy. They're making money off actually sharing what's in the Scriptures. They're making money off ministry. And under the Roman oppression, they're still getting wealthier and wealthier because of the peace that Rome has created. So this wealthy man that has everything that he needs, that sound like a country you live in right now. I think this is probably the only nation in the world ever to have obese homeless people. There's always more than enough. There's an abundance in the United States that is insane. There's an abundance in Canada as well, in the Western world. There's an abundance for you where you are. It doesn't matter what the government says right now. There's just so much around that you can actually have an abundance. And we're wealthier than we think we are. You have a roof over your head, and you make $30,000 a year. You're in the top 2% in the world. That's insane. You think you have everything you need. Maybe you're wealthy and watching this. You think you have everything you need like Nicodemus, but Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why? Because he's afraid of the Jews. He's afraid of being judged by those around him. So he comes to Jesus at night. And you can imagine this room where everyone's sitting around. His disciples maybe trying to get some sleep. Maybe some of them are staying awake, paying attention to the conversation. They see this rich, influential man walk in who they would know. And he says, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus gets so pragmatic and so practical. You can tell he's been influenced by Roman ideas. And he's not living in the spirit. He's living in the flesh. He looks at Jesus and he goes, well, how can a man be born again? Climb back into his mother's womb? And like everything about that is weird and strange and off-putting. And Jesus goes, no. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The wind goes wherever it wishes, but you can't tell where it comes from. That's what it is to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. That's what people are like that are born of the Spirit. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, I really want to come in and modify your life. I want to come in and tinker with you a little bit. No, Jesus says, I want you to die and be born again. The only solution is to die. Why? And this is the only way to renewal. This is the only way to revival. This is the only way it actually ever happens. Real revival actually happens. And pastors are terrified of it because you actually just lose control of people. All the systems and structures that you thought were helping people that are actually controlling them disappear. And everything is out of control. But real renewal happens when people aren't afraid of death and they aren't afraid of scarcity anymore. Those are the two things that human beings live their whole lives in the flesh trying to avoid. Death and scarcity. Death and scarcity. And the other thing I would say is being completely alone. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says two things to them. They're really clear. Before he even sends them out, he says, look, when I go away, you're going to be thrown out of synagogues. Everyone's going to ostracize you. And they're going to kill you and think it's for God. So Jesus is actually inoculating his disciples on the two biggest fears in the flesh. One, fear of death. Two, the fear of being ostracized, therefore scarcity, being kicked out. Those are the two greatest fears Jesus inoculates us from, but the only way that you can find your way into that real renewal is to be born again. Well, how does that work, Parker? How does being born again work? It's a work of the Spirit that you have nothing to do with. How do you do it? You submit to death like Jesus submitted to death. You willingly say, my way is not working. Only your way can actually work, Jesus. Only the gospel actually works. I've tried all the other things to find life, and they've run out. They always run out. Have you ever noticed that when you sin, you have to keep ramping up the feeling of that sin? You have to dig in even more and more and more, that you're never satiated. You can never have enough. You're always trying to chase that feeling of life. Maybe you got the first time you tried whatever drug it is of your choice. If it's YouTube, if it's Instagram, if it's heroin, if it's sex, whatever it is, you have to keep going more and more and more because you're looking for that life. You're looking for that peace only Jesus can offer. And the only way, I'm telling you right now, the only way that you can find your way into that life is to willingly submit to the death Jesus offers so that you can live. And so often, our head knowledge actually gets in the way. Gets in the way. Christian, it gets in the way of us being truly born again. It keeps us in both worlds. You try and straddle your old life and your new life at the same time. And half of you is dead and half of you is living. But let me tell you right now, if half of you is dead and half of you is living, you're 100% dead. Because that death spreads like gangrene into every single part of your life. It spreads and spreads and spreads. You have to get rid of the whole old life. Jesus didn't come to modify your life. Jesus came to give you something brand new. He took you out of subjection to the law. Because what does the law do? The second you make a list, you start to break the rules of that list. The second you make a list, every single person has done this. You sit down at the beginning of the year, you make all the dreams, all the plans, but real life rarely reflects the little lists that we make. I'm going to be the most disciplined person that's ever existed. I'm going to go to the gym every single day. I'm going to drink a gallon of water. I'm going to be loving to my wife today. I'm going to have romance. No, you have to be a brand new human being. You are made into a different creature by Christ. It's like, well, I think I was born again, Parker, but I feel like I'm not that person. Let me show you the key Jesus gives his disciples just before he goes to the cross. This is going to transform your life. So just buckle up. If you read this appropriately, and don't read this like it's head knowledge. Now, how do you go from head knowledge to heart knowledge? The beauty of the word is two things. It's one, it's voice activated. And two, it's doing the thing that it says. To get it out of your head and into your heart, you have to do it with your body. See, Gnosticism, especially in the charismatic circles, has snuck into the church. We think that the spirit is out there. We think that stuff is out there, but Jesus resurrected in a body. We'll be resurrected in a body. Jesus rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father in a human, flesh, perfect body right now. Your body is important. When you lift your hands, when you worship, it's important. When you go out and share the gospel with your mouth, it's important. All the things that you do with your body are important. Why? Because now it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, when you were renewed, God cleaned out a temple inside of you, the temple of your heart, and he wants to make a home in you. You are offered something so significant and so special and so unique. This is why it's the good news. God, the God of heaven and earth that spoke the universe into being, wants to be one with you. He wants to not just tell you what to do from far off, he wants you to participate in the life of the Godhead. He wants you to participate in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Participation is different from viewing. Participation is different from looking. We can read our Bible all we want, but if we don't read it with the grace of the Holy Spirit and his revelation and then go do what it says, we are not participating in what Jesus wants us to participate in. He wants to be one with us. Think about that for a second. So if you're feeling like, oh, I can't change, I can't change, I can't change, participate with the Godhead. Stop trying to change apart from him and then come to him. Change apart from him and then come to him. So often we sin, we wake up in the morning, we have our little secret place, and we're like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. And we repent and we repent and repent. What does Paul the Apostle say? He said, can we move on from the elementary teachings and repentance and begin to participate in the life of Jesus Christ? See, life is not something that Jesus just had. It's something we actually live out on a daily basis. It's something he gives us. That's why he gives us communion. That's why he gives us the broken bread and his blood. That is something so extraordinary that his presence settles on communion. And when we take it, it has an actual effect on us. We take covenant again with him, a covenant that he did everything for. All he does is say, take and eat. It's an interesting point that the serpent in the garden said, take and eat. And then Jesus says, take and eat from the tree of life. The cross is the tree of life where his blood was shed and his body was broken. That's the tree of life that we get to eat from eternity. The cherubim are gone. Eden is open and he is Eden. That's how you actually transform your life on a daily basis. That's how you have renewal in your life, in your church, in your friendships, in your marriage, whatever it is. Your relationships define you. You start to look like your relationships, and what you gaze upon transforms you. So if you look at Jesus on a daily basis and begin to participate in that life, it will change you. You can't help but be changed. Think of the tax collector. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? He climbs up a tree. Little short king climbs up a tree so he can see Jesus. Jesus calls him down, goes to his house, and he says, I'm giving everything away. What did Jesus say to him? Nothing. He just went into his house. All he did was invite himself over to the rich guy's house so him and his disciples could eat. And they go, I'm giving everything away. Anyone I've defrauded, I'm giving it away. Being in the presence of Jesus will transform you. That's why it's so important to go to church. That's why it's so important to be around other believers, because the presence of God settles on his people as a collective far different than it does in your secret place or in your closet. I've learned affection for God so much in worshiping with our congregation. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Don't miss it for the world. Like, oh, I'm feeling sick, Parker. Well, we believe in a God that heals. Go to church. But don't bring your little snotty kids into kids ministry and spread disease to everybody. Just helping you out. Helping you out, Sean. John 15. This is the key. I am the true vine. We can stop right there. The word true means made of truth in the Greek. The definition from that word is made of it. He's not just saying I'm true or I'm telling you the truth. He often says that in scripture. He's saying I am true. I am made of truth. That's why it's so ironic when Pontius Pilate looks at him and says, what is truth? He's looking at it. At it, at him. Truth is a person. It's not an edict. It's not just a word. It's not just the word of the law, because Jesus is in fact the law. He is the scripture. He is the word. So he is the truth. So when he says, I'm the true vine, he's actually all of his disciples would know what he was talking about. He's pulling from Isaiah 3 and from Ezekiel 15, where God likens the children of Israel to a vine. But he's saying, no, the children of Israel are not the true vine, I am. He's replacing the true Israel with himself, saying, look, I am the point. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So what we don't see in our scripture, because of how they interpret this, is that Jesus, when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that he does not bear fruit, he prunes. The word prunes there is actually cleans. So when Jesus says, you are already clean, he's using a double entendre. He's stacking it. He's saying, clean, 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 clean. My Father cleans it. You've been clean because my Father does this, but I've given you my Father's words, so you're clean. You've already been pruned. How do we get pruned? By the word of God and doing what it says. You're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's stop right there for 1 second. How much effort is a branch putting into holding on to the vine? The answer is zero. They are one and the same. There's no separation between the vine and the branches. He's saying, we're all aiming for the same thing. I'm the true vine. I'm the straight vine. I'm made of truth. And what happens when something's made of truth? The actual vascularity of that vine giving nutrients to that branch is giving it of itself from the ground, from the root system, and bearing fruit. And what does a vine produce? It produces grapes, right? And what he's getting to, and I think this is reading between the lines, is it's producing the wine of his suffering. It's actually producing more and more intimacy with Christ. So the fruit of being connected to Christ is being connected to him even more. The fruit of being connected to Christ and abiding in Jesus is what actually brings that transformation. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. That's what we mean when we pray in Jesus' name. It's not something we just tag on the end of a prayer. It's someone you are abiding in. When you're praying for something, and you say, in Jesus' name, that's coming from a place of abiding. Oftentimes, we pray these crazy prayers, these faith prayers, these fleshly prayers. James says our prayers are not answered often because we pray for things to fulfill our own desire. So if your desires become the same as Christ, of course he's going to answer you because your desires are the same. You're connected to him. You abide in him. We need to think about who's holding the weight in this relationship. When Jesus says, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, weighed down with religion. Come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, often I don't think this is a super light burden. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Don't just stop being angry. Don't even start. Do the opposite. Don't just not lust. Don't just not cheat on your wife. Don't lust at all. Don't even look upon somebody. Jesus goes the extra with every single thing, and it seems like it's a harder law, but Jesus gives us the key to actually living a life in Christ. The whole point of transformation, the whole point of renewal is being in him constantly. Now, what I said before, who's carrying the weight? He is. Who's holding up the branches? The vine holds the branches. The branches do not hold the vine. What grows out of the vine is the branches. Everything comes from the vine in the first place. So this new life, this new birth that you can have comes from Jesus. It is given to you by Jesus. All you have to do to stay connected to him is look at him continually. All you have to do to stay connected to him and actually abide in Jesus is depend on him completely. See, the key to the Christian life is surrender. The key to the Christian life is giving up your way. The key to renewal, both in individuals and in churches, is giving up your own way. That's how we abide in Jesus. That's how we give him everything, is we become one with him. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A lot of people look at that and go, that's just works, Parker. When we ask people to do things or correct people in church, like, well, we're like, are you bearing fruit? They're like, well, that's just a works gospel. I'm like, well, if you understood the grace you were given, that a speeding freight train ran into you, would it change your anatomy? When the gospel hits you, it changes you. And this is what he says right after. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. He keeps giving them what's asked of them, and then the key directly after. Abide in my love. Many of us think that love is conditional. Many of us approach God like that love is conditional. But what you need, the main thing that you need, is not another list of rules. It's not another list of things to do. It is to abide, to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Listen to how that's phrased. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Of course, that's what you'd want to do. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Why did Jesus keep his Father's commandments? Because his Father loved him and he loved his Father. His Father loved him and he loved his Father. What happens when Jesus is baptized? It's the pivotal moment in his ministry. He's baptized. He sets an example for us. But why is it happening? As soon as he goes in the water, the Father's voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What had Jesus done up to that point? Nothing. Except for maybe argue with some Pharisees at the age of 12. All we know is that Jesus provided for his family, worked as a carpenter. That's all we know. He hadn't done any great works, no great miracles. He hadn't died on the cross. The Father was pleased with Jesus because he was his son. And that love is what gave Jesus the power to go into the wilderness for 40 days and be tempted by the devil. That's why he could be offered every single kingdom in heaven and earth, because you can twist that really quickly. If you're Jesus, like, well, it'd be good if I got these kingdoms, because then I'm going to take these kingdoms and I'm going to turn them towards God. It's like, it's going to work really well for me. Often we do that. We take the temptation and not the simple thing or the suffering or the surrender, because we're like, well, I'm going to take this thing. I promise God, I'll give soon. I promise God, I'll serve soon. I promise God, I'll be generous soon. I'm going to turn all this, my business, my life, toward you at some point. And you keep giving in to the system the devil gives you. But Jesus had the strength to turn the bread, the testing of God from the temple, and all the kingdoms of the world down, because he had the love of the Father in his heart, even after 40 days of not eating. He didn't fast because he was some kind of extremist. He fasted because he loved his Father. He fasted because he wanted to be even nearer to him. He fasted because he knew he needed to be tempted by the devil and overcome him. He needed his flesh to be in complete order. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If we could really understand, guys, if we could really understand what he's giving us in this passage, he's offering us everything. He's giving us unity, complete unity with the Godhead. That's what Eden actually was. Eden was perfect unity, but we know God even better than Adam and Eve did. Here, I'll prove it to you. They knew him as creator and possibly father. We know him as savior. We have a greater revelation of God now than we had then. The invitation is to have that kind of close, walking relationship with Jesus. And that's how renewal happens day by day. Because when we talk about salvation, when we talk about sozo, body, mind, soul, and spirit, however you organize those, we can't really. We're just a person. We don't even know how consciousness works, but we do know that Jesus saves all of it. And he saved you. Maybe there was a moment in time that you remember getting saved. If you didn't have that moment, I'm going to talk to you in just a second. Maybe there was a moment in time where that happened to you. Maybe not. If you didn't have that moment, we're about to. And then you continue to walk with Christ, and he continues saving you, body, mind, soul, and spirit. And then he's going to save you in the day of the resurrection, when everyone's raised from the dead, and he judges both the good and the evil. He's going to save you again, and he gives us complete eternal life and finishes his work in history. For too many of us, we think salvation is a moment, not a life. You are saved because you're connected to the vine. You're saved because you're grafted in. You're saved because you're a son. You're saved because you're given life. Not because you take life, not because you grasp for life. Because Jesus gives it to you when you surrender to him. The way to really transform in the Christian life is not to grasp and grab, but by faith, striving to surrender more, striving to be more humble, because God loves humility. He can't stay away from it. Verse 12. Remember how he said, keep my commandments? Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, guys, there is no special knowledge. There's nothing beyond this. All your spiritual gifts, all the things you have to offer your church and your body, all the things you have to offer the world, all the hope that you have to give, all resides in this scripture right here. The fact that you know Jesus and you know what he's doing and he calls you friend. There's no greater knowledge than that. There's no greater knowledge than knowing that Jesus is actually both your Lord and your friend. He's taking care of everything. Everything is taken care of. Oftentimes people ask, like, what if I miss my calling? What if you just stay close to Jesus? I bet you won't miss a thing. If he calls you friend and he's inviting you into friendship with him, you're not going to miss anything. The voice of God is not a voice of FOMO. It's a voice of come closer to me, come closer to me, come closer to me, come closer to me. He desires to be near you more than you desire to be near to him. Tap into that desire of him wanting to be near to you when you can't feel it, when you're not sure about it, when you're wondering what's going on. You say, I'm connected to the vine. You're actually one with Christ, and that's where transformation comes from. If you want to be renewed, if you want to have new life, if you want to have this joy that Jesus talks about, it's really simple. You must be born again, and you must completely depend on Jesus. You're like, Parker, that's a really frustrating answer. You know why it's a frustrating answer? Because we're prideful and full of the flesh. It's a frustrating answer because we still want to do it our own way. It's a frustrating answer because it's simple, but it's hard. And the only thing that's hard about it is you dying, stepping through that door. But once death is done, it's done. He is faithful to complete the work he began in you. He's faithful to finish the job. He is faithful to finish the job. Stop stacking rules on yourself. Stop stacking the law on yourself. It's not going to fix the problem you're trying to fix. All your morality and all the good things that you're going to do in your Christian life to show the glory of God, all the good fruit that you're going to bear, which Jesus says is loving one another, that's the fruit, is more and more and more and more love. You look more and more and more like Jesus. The way into that is death so that you can live. And if we would just continually choose on a daily basis, because Jesus says, pick up your cross, what? Daily. He knows us. I'm convinced 90% of our Christianity is reminding ourselves what God can do and what he's done. He saved you when you weren't looking for him. He can save you now, again, from your depression, from your anxiety, from your mindset of poverty, from your brokenness, from victimization. He can save you right here and right now. He can take the guilt upon himself like he did at the cross again. The cross does not run out of blood. There's more than enough lamb to eat at the Passover table. You can have more of Jesus. He doesn't run out of mercy. Just keep going to him. That's the Christian walk, is a continual realizing that it has far more to do with him than it has to do with you. It's a surrendering process day by day by day. We want renewal. We want awakening. We want revival in our churches. We want revival in ourselves. We want those things. Yes, we want those things, but the only way in is through Jesus. And the only way through Jesus is to die to your old self and be made brand new, be born again, and then live your life hanging on the vine. Or let me phrase that a little bit better. Live your life with the vine hanging on to you, that little branch that didn't grow of its own autonomy, that didn't even choose to be there, that bears fruit because the vine is giving it its nutrients. The thing that we do, the practice that we do, because they asked Jesus in his ministry after he does the miracle of bread, how do we do the works of God? And Jesus gives them the most frustrating answer for human beings. Believe in the one in whom he sent. Believe in me, is what Jesus says. So just believe again. Renew your belief today. Renew your dependence on him and watch God flood the atmosphere of your home, of your heart, of your mind, and make you new again. He has saved you, but he's continually saving you. And the last thing I just want to say, for those of you that haven't had a moment of salvation, where you haven't had Jesus meet you and save you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Wherever you're watching from, you're watching this on YouTube, wherever you're watching from, I want you to have an opportunity to be saved. What does that mean? It means that you give up the old life and you choose today to give Jesus your whole life, to empty yourself and say, look, my way is not working. All it keeps creating is more addiction, more anxiety, more depression, more confusion, more brain fog, people call it. There's a million different things that following your own path creates in your life. And it's not just saving you from hell in the future, which Jesus will. You'll be with him forever. If you were his friend on earth, of course, he's going to take his friends with him anywhere he goes, and he's in heaven. But he can save you from the hell that you're in right now. Maybe the hell that you've created around yourself. He separates you from that when you're born again. And he doesn't just give you a handbag Jesus gospel. He doesn't just add to your life. He's not just a mixture that adds to the crock pot you already have cooking. He makes something brand new out of you. And you can be saved right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So I want to give you that opportunity right now. And all you have to do is pray. And this is a simple prayer I want you to pray. Okay? Jesus, and I pray this almost every day still. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I invite you into my life. Save me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I invite you into my life. Save me. And Lord, I just thank you right now for every single member of Kingdom Culture. I bless them, surround them. Lord, I thank you right now that healing begins to break out in groups that are watching this right now. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for, I feel like I see a man in a blue long sleeve shirt with an issue with his left arm. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that that's healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you. Anyone watching this right now that's had a stroke, I think there's somebody watching this that's had a stroke. Renew their mind. Connect both sides of their brain back together. Bring coordination and speech back completely in Jesus' name, and personality back in Jesus' name. All the brain is a radio transmitter to heaven. We have no idea how it works. So God, do your work in it. Let him receive. So Lord Jesus, there's a couple that's been trying to conceive for, I think, maybe 3 years. Jesus, make a miracle happen. I thank you for pregnancy in Jesus' name, for fruitfulness in the womb in Jesus' name. And I just speak life over Kingdom Culture Church, that they would be an influence in their city. They would overtake that city in every sphere. Lord, in business, they'd begin to see business overflow in their church. Establishments of the kingdom across the city. That there'd be a renaissance of good business and ideas in Jesus' name. We just bless them. We bless their church. Lord, give them more oil for these end days and these end times. More oil in Jesus' name. Fresh oil in Jesus' name. I thank you for the crushing that they've received. Lord, give them the oil. Show your power on their behalf. Begin to work mighty, notable miracles in and through them. In Jesus' precious name. God bless you all. What a privilege to be with you. I hope to see you soon. God bless.